Okay. Whoopee. We're in Shemot, I think, Tesha, Exodus. We're on the Bible Adventures with Moshe and Aharon, and we are in the midst of the plagues in that nice story. I was leaving off last Shabbat with talking about how the history of redemption since the flood, God starts over with Avraham and the Abrahamic covenant. And so it comes to Israel, and Israel is the tool of redemption for the world. And it starts with shepherds and sheep and sacrifice. This is how the history of redemption begins in your Bible. And so I was saying that it's going to end the same way with shepherds and sheep and also sacrifices. All right, and so that is why in these present days, as the twin would say, we will see the temple rebuilt and animal sacrifices begun again, which is just the way it began, and it is the way it will end. So now the church doesn't need animal sacrifices for its gospel, because we have the gospel and we have the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world already. But Israel does not have that gospel. Israel will get that gospel again when they start sacrificing the Lamb of God, so to speak, that takes away the sin of the world. And they are returned to blood atonement instead of rabbinic Judaism. So if the church wants Mashiach to come, the church should be praying for the temple to be rebuilt so the salvation of Zion can take place and we can have us a 1,000-year millennium wedding feast celebration with you all right up front in front row seats with Mashiach, right? Amen. Because you're blessing Israel. So the Jewish gospel requires the rebuilding of the temple and the blood atonement. And so this is the time of that to happen. And it is how the Bible begins its redemption plan with Egypt and the Israelites getting ready to sacrifice the Passover lamb on the 14th of Nisan. Okay, so now that's how we ended up, the history ending as it began. And you've heard our rabbi friends, when they come here, they talk about the Exodus sometimes. And they will mention, I've heard this several times, that when Israel sacrificed the sheep in front of their houses, the lambs in front of their houses, this was in full view of Egyptians, not out in the desert, like we're trying to get here in this story, but that this was detestable to the Egyptians because Egypt worshipped lambs. Have you heard our rabbi friends have said that on several occasions? And so they Israelites were skewering, as Ari said, their gods in front of them. Okay, so now I can't find that anywhere. Since they say it, I thought I'd bring it up. I can't find it anywhere except in the Chumash out there. And the Chumash actually says it in the footnote where it says that sacrifices were detestable to the Egyptians. It says deities. The sheep were deities. So, but it seems unlikely that shepherds were detestable, but the sheep they took care of were worshipped, because the shepherds were detestable before we ever got 400 years earlier than this, okay? But anyway, the Chumash says that. And so I'll ask Ari or Jeremy where they get this somewhere. But if you read Egyptian history, they had so many gods that nobody can keep track of all of them anyway. And if they worshipped frogs, they probably got around to sheep somewhere. Right? So they're probably right. I don't know. It probably comes from Rashi. But biblically speaking, we know the truth of the matter. The Lord is our shepherd. And Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, and anyone who accepts that free gift becomes born again or saved or redeemed and has eternal life. And Messiah, as the Ruach HaKodesh, actually dwells within him. This is the Bible truth that we know. But it's still a story about shepherds, sheep, and sacrifice. And it is the gospel. And the gospel is exclusive. It's not Unitarian. It's very exclusive, which is why the liberals can't stand it. But anyway, the Egyptians back then hated the gospel message in the sheep, shepherd, and sacrifice, and the liberals hate it today. So Egypt then, liberalism today, it's still the same spirit. It is against the plan of God. Okay? All right, so the flies are gone, and the heart of Pharaoh is hardened, and we have four down and five to go, and then the execution. So we're on number five now, and the fifth plague in chapter 9, verse 1 is livestock disease. All the livestock died, but not one in Goshen. Pharaoh even sent people to check out in Goshen if any of their cattle died, and none of their cattle died. But it didn't affect Pharaoh. His heart was still hard. And we go to the next plague, which is the sixth plague, which is the last of the second set. Remember, we have three sets of three and then the execution. And the first two of each set comes with a warning. The third one is after the two witnesses. It is just a judgment without warning. Okay, so this is the last of the second set. So there is no warning in verse 8 of chapter 9. It just takes place. They take soot from a furnace, and in front of Pharaoh and all the sorcerers, Moshe throws soot up in the air in front of all the royalty of Egypt, and it turns into boils. Oh, Lord. The sorcerers, it says, were unable to stand in front of Moshe and Aaron because of the festering sores were so bad. Now, I've never had festering sores, but if they are able to even stand in the palace in front of Moses and Aaron because they're so bad, you can imagine how bad that might have been. Okay? So just think about the scene. Moshe is watching, and Aaron is watching, and the sorcerers are standing there, and all of a sudden their skin just starts bubbling up. And Moses and Aaron look at their arms. We're fine, but their skin is bubbling. So a little humbling for the sorcerers. Edersheim says that these are burning tumors breaking into pustulous ulcers. Ooh. Or at least the flies are gone. Now, this is the first plague that actually came upon the people themselves. So they are getting worse. So that's two sets of three now that are over. So there's three left. And they come more quickly, back to back, and they are more severe than the first six. And then, of course, the tenth, the execution. So the Bible text here, is, if you look at it, uses seven verses for cattle disease, just five verses for the boils. But now, to begin the third set, we have 22 verses. So this is our third set, and it's the most extreme, and so Hashem has some things to say to Pharaoh and Egypt. And so it is a very interesting 22 verses, right? And even Romans chapter 9 quotes out of this section of verses, if you want to look at Romans 9:17 sometime. Within the plague of hail verses, we see various statements here that are very important. The first one I'll just point out, let my people go so they may worship me. Once again, we're in the context of worship. When it comes to the redemption of man, it is in the context of worship. So I am going to send all my plagues, and in the Hebrew, you read it. It's not in the NIV, and this is God speaking through Moshe to Pharaoh and Egypt. I am sending all these plagues to your heart. Mentions to the heart. And remember, all of this is a matter of the heart that we already talked about. And then he says, so you will know that there was no one like me in all the earth. There is no one like Hashem in all the earth. You might have 150 gods in Egypt, but there's no one like the God of the Hebrews. Oh, this is the part that gets quoted in Romans. I could have destroyed you, but I have raised you up for two purposes. To show my power and to proclaim my name in all the earth. My power and my name. And then the next thing that's interesting here is, and this is a tough one here, you still exalt yourself against my people. Whose people? God's people. He speaks to Pharaoh and says, you still exalt yourself against my people. Some things never change. So hail is going to come tomorrow, and the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord. Now notice this, the officials of Pharaoh who at this point fear the word of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, put their livestock and their servants inside. The ones who did not left their livestock and servants out in the field. That's one of the other points that's in this text. Then Pharaoh says, in the midst of this plague of hail, which is more than just hail, it's lightning and thunder and flooding. Pharaoh says, I have sinned. That's quite a statement right now. And I will let you go. Then the next thing that happens in the text is Pharaoh sins again. Because he says, no, I won't let you go. After the hail stops. Hardening of the heart again. So this is the points that are in these 22 verses. It's a lot. Our last set of three begins with a warning, just like all the other ones, and an announcement, hail, and it's hail, then locusts, and then darkness before the execution. So that's the three that are in this set. So the darkness will come unannounced, but the first two will have announcements, the locust and the hail. So Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh tells Moshe to get up early and stand in front of Pharaoh again. I suppose his festering boils are maybe patched up a little bit by now. And what happens early in the morning, here comes Moshe and Aharon again. And like, whoa, I was thinking, Moshe appearing before Pharaoh is kind of like a plague in its own right. Not again. Can't anybody do something with this guy? This guy is driving me crazy. When will he stop? And so here he comes. It's like, not again. And so Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh here is called Elohei Ha-Ivrim, which is God of the Hebrews. And the command is to send Ami. You know, Am is people in Hebrew. Y'all know Am is people. Am Yisrael Chai, the people of Israel live. Ami, when you put a long E on the end of it, it's my people. It conjugates to possessive, all right? And so it's my people. The command is to send my people so they can worship me. And let me say this here, that at this point in time, at the end of the history of redemption, you are also Ami. God would say Ami to you. You are my people, right? And I would throw this in because I always do. It would be nice if he finds you worshiping. So there's always an opportunity to worship here, and one should use the opportunity. Can I say that nicely? Let him find you worshiping in these last days. That's what the whole context of the Exodus is, and that's what the context of the return is going to be. And there was a mighty multitude in heaven falling down and worshiping before the Lamb of God. Amen. Okay, so worship, worship, worship. I love worship. Okay. Shekha Adonai in Hebrew. Shekha is to bow down. The context of the whole of the Exodus is worship. As we talked about last week, the third temple, when it gets rebuilt with the animal sacrifices, this will be a worship by Israel. It was when they left Egypt and they had the priesthood, that was a worship. Now they'll be worshiping Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh until Yeshua is revealed to them, but it is still a worship. Okay? And that's going to bring the gospel face to face with them, and then the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Hallelujah. Okay, but now the next thing of interest here is that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says he is going to send all his plagues to the heart and straight to their souls. Heart and soul, they're pretty much the same thing in Hebrew, in order to show them that there is no one like him in all the earth. And so, hallelujah, there is no one like him in all the earth. Oh gosh, in these last days, plagues come on Egypt. But you could say it's a sign of mercy, because a lot of the Egyptians came out with Israel because they became believers, and they didn't become believers because they were being babysat by Hashem. They became believers because of the fear of the Lord, of the power of God, and the judgments and wrath that came upon Egypt. They thought, we better serve this God. He's bigger than frog God or alligator God, right? So sometimes all the judgments of God are glorious, but with the Shemitah coming up, people, you know, we need a revival. And I go, yeah, but that probably means we need judgment. And so, I don't know. Don't pray for judgment. Pray for God to do whatever it takes to bring our country back. And then if that's the only thing that'll work, then that's what we'll get. And hopefully we'll have some Goshen. Amen. but not necessarily. Okay. Anyway, but judgments can be a form of mercy to a people if it will bring them back to Hashem. And this is why Israel was dispersed among the nations. Yes, I drove you away because of your sin, but with love and compassion, I will draw you back and plant you in your land, never to be uprooted again. And you will be my people, and I'll put my spirit in you, and you will worship me and everything, right? But judgment isn't necessarily bad if it brings people back to God. So anyway, it's to the heart thing that we talked about already. Everything is about the heart when it comes to God. And this is the part he wants from you and all people, right? But the hardened heart will still rebel against God, and the rest will humble themselves. Okay. So we'll see what happens to America. Oh, Lord God, help us. Okay, then Hashem says, I could wipe out all of you by now. I could have wiped out all of the great nation that ruled the world at that time. It's the greatest nation in the world at this time. I could have wiped you all out, but I spared you so I could have my power shown and my name declared in all the earth. Okay, so now that is a repeat or a forerunner of what will happen in the last days. What will happen in the last days? The seventh seal is seven trumpets, which the seventh trumpet has seven bowls in which the wrath of God is filled. The wrath of God will come on the earth in the latter part of the 70th week of Daniel. And this will show his power and his name. And so as it began, so shall it end, right? But the Goshen is the rapture. The Goshen is the rapture. And so I don't know if we go up or just go to Goshen, where the wrath is not on the believers. I don't know which one will be. I prefer the Goshen because I'm scared of heights. But that's God's plan, not mine. But his power, the wrath of God, people will be crying out for the rocks to fall on them, but they won't. I mean, it's the plagues all over again. It's the plagues all over again. And what will the context of this last day wrath of God be at? What will the context be? Israel. All eschatology is Israel specific. It's not about Canada. Not about Argentina. It's about Jerusalem. Israel. That's a town in Israel. Okay? You got that? So the Exodus story is just repeating in our time. So that's why it's interesting to look at this. But anyway, every eye will then see him, right? The wrath of God will be filled, and then every eye will see him. And the who he is, his name will be declared. The awesome day of the Lord is at hand. But in Goshen, it'll be a fantastic day of blessing. But if you are still in Egypt against Israel, then it will be dreadful. All right. Verse 17 states the difference. You exalt yourself against my people. The great context of the last days is, does man exalt himself against Israel, or does he bless Israel? This will be the dividing line for the church as well in the last days. What are you going to do with Israel? All right? And let me say, with the bad news in Israel this week and the way it's presented in the media, it really makes Israel and those Jews look bad. Okay? Now, you support Israel and those Jews. Now, this is the key to dealing with what happened this week and these terrible things that took place. Do not confuse behavior with covenant. You are in relationship with Israel because of covenant, not because of behavior. The covenant is unconditional and eternal. So the Abrahamic covenant is the land belongs to Israel, and then the seed is Messiah and the gospel, and the blessing is the Brit Hadashah. But these are covenants, and this is why you are in relationship with Israel. This is why you are attached and support the Jewish people. It's because God made the covenant with them, and you support God's covenant. Now, whether they behave or not has nothing to do with it. It's God's covenant. It's God's word, and he'll take care of that behavior in his way. But your commandment is to love and bless Israel. All right? So when things like this happen and people jump your case, bring them back to covenant, not behavior. I mean, who has behaved anyway? I mean, did America kill all the Indians? Hello? And we're patriotic Americans? After what we did to the Afro-Americans? I mean, okay, so anyway, covenant, not behavior, because everybody misbehaves and makes terrible mistakes like this. And Israel probably less than anybody else in the history of the world. Okay. All right. Here we have a very interesting thing in this plague of hail. And I've never heard anybody teach on this, but the Holy Spirit showed this to me. But as so often in the Tanakh here, the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, you have remes or sodes of the gospel. And of course, we're coming up to the Passover lamb. And actually in the text here, it even says the wheat was not destroyed, but the barley was. So what time of year is it in Egypt? We know the barley harvest is the Feast of First Fruits, which is 3 days after 14th of Nisan. So we're coming right up to these last three plagues are in like within a week of the Passover. Now it says that the wheat was not destroyed. Why is the wheat not destroyed? That's 7 weeks later, Pentecost. Pentecost is the wheat harvest, but barley is the Passover harvest. And so this barley is ripe because it's the 14th of Nisan in a few days here, and we have the Passover take place. And 3 days after the Passover, or the first day of the week after the Shabbat of Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits. So anyway, but what we have here, and I'll just touch on this, and then we'll catch up on it next week, is the Lord does something very intense here. He's telling Moshe, say this to Pharaoh. And the warning is, tomorrow at this time, there'll be this great hailstorm that's going to kill everything in the field. If it's not covered up, it's going to die. People, livestock, and the harvest. So then what does Hashem say, though, here? He tells Pharaoh, so bring in your people and bring in your livestock. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What is this? The plague is supposed to get them. But here now the word of the Lord says, don't be out in the storm. Come into the house. Who would do that? What is this? This is the first plague that actually is going to kill people. And this loving God of yours tells the bad guys, get inside so you won't die. Isn't that something? Have you ever seen that before? Yeah, I was thinking Israel does this. They go into Gaza and they call everybody first to say, we're going to hit your neighborhood. Could you please leave? Yeah, they have their phones. And they called them all and said, please leave. Because we're going to have to take out that rocket launcher on your neighbor's roof. So Israel does this. Dump flyers telling you to move out. But this here is God going to level the place with this hail, and he tells, so bring in your people and your lives. And I just want to leave this with you. But this is a hidden picture of the gospel. He is telling the unbelievers, come into the house. Now, what is the house here, Habet? What's Habet here in our picture? He's saying, come into the church so you don't die. Come into the house of Hashem, the protection, so you don't die. Come in and get saved so you don't have to die in the field. And like I said, the first plague that actually is going to kill people, God says to the bad guys, come in. Don't be out. Come into the house and be saved. What kind of God is this? What kind of a merciful, loving God do you guys have that tells Egypt, get inside before I bring the hail? I don't know what to do with a God like this. But I think he wants some response, some worship, some love. It's unbelievable how good and how loving our God is. I don't know what to do with him. Yavarekha Adonai Vayishmarekha. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vechunaka. Yiso Adonai Panavaleka Vayasim Lekha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sarha Shalom. Oh man, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat shalom.